This morning we're going to start with the reading of Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Well, we'll read 13 also. 11, 12, 13. Second half of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as we've been talking about last week and this morning, what we call the Lord's Prayer has two parts. Verses 9 and 10 are the first part, which indicate that we are related to heaven. We have something of heaven in us. And in the first part of the prayer, we are recognizing that because by faith, we're praying to a Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is due some things from us. He has the right to expect certain things from us. And Christ mentions the top three priorities that He is looking for in us. He's looking for us to acknowledge His deity, His royalty, and His authority. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's speaking of God's deity. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, where man went wrong is when he, who though he knew the Creator, did not glorify God as God. And that word hallowed means we're going to recognize God's deity, His singularity, His superiority over everyone and everything. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're recognizing His royalty. He is the King. He's the King of kings. And when we pray, thy will be done, we're recognizing His authority. We were not meant to rule ourselves. We were meant to recognize the rule of the King, to understand His commands to us, and to live according to them. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Earlier this week, there was an eclipse, a full eclipse that occurred over in Europe. I don't know if you heard about it. But at some point over there, the earth, the sun, and the moon got in the right alignment for there to be a full eclipse. And you know why they got in the right alignment? Because God wanted them to. It was God's will that at that particular point in time, those three heavenly bodies aligned themselves to produce a full eclipse. The earth, the sun, and the moon were completely obedient to the will of their Creator. But I'm not always completely obedient. And the goal of every Christian, every human, is to increasingly reflect in their life the will of God. So we talked about that last week. Now we're going to turn to the part of the prayer that says, while we have something of heaven in us, we have a lot of earth in us. The second part of the prayer involves our petitions, what we're asking for as we live on this earth. I was originally going to have one lesson on the last part of the sermon with 3 points. Verse 11 being 1 point, verse 12, second, verse 13, the third. But there's so much I'd like to say about verses 11 and 12 that we'll have the third part next week, verse 13. But the two parts to talk about this morning is the prayer for our daily bread and the prayer that we be forgiven our debts. Let's talk about our daily bread. We are made of dirt. We're made of dust. We will return to dust. And before God made man of dust, God covered the earth with food, with green grass, with every sort of plant to provide for the creature He would make out of the dust. When God creates something, God always enables the sustaining of whatever He has created. When He gives us a job to do, He always gives us the tools with which to do it. So having created us human, mortal, sustained by food from around us, Christ says it is right, it is proper that we pray for our daily bread. Now, it's worth noting that there's a word in verse 11 that is the most difficult word in the Bible to translate. It's the word translated daily. The Greek word, if you'd like to know what it sounds like, is epiousia. And the reason it's the most difficult word to translate is because it does not appear anywhere else. Not just in the Bible. There are many words that appear one time in the Bible, but they're found everywhere in secular literature. But here is the only word that appears only in the Bible. It appears here and in the parallel passage in Luke 11:3, where that's Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. And it's found nowhere else. Now, I have read that at some point there was an Egyptian, ancient Egyptian accounting book that had this word. But if that document ever existed, it's disappeared. Nobody knows where it is now. And so when you have a word that is only found one time in all of literature, how do you know what it means? You don't have a context to set it in. Epiousia is a compound word, two words put together. And the best our translators can do is to say that the word means something like, give us this day the bread for our existence. Something like that. Give us enough food to live on. Something like that. There are some versions that translate this, give us this day our bread for tomorrow. But I don't think that's the right translation at all, because at the end of chapter 6, Christ says, give no thought for the morrow. Let tomorrow take care of itself. And so I wouldn't think Christ would be telling us to pray for the morrow, food tomorrow, when he then tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. And so I think all that this word daily indicates is that we're asking God to sustain us physically each day. And I think this prayer, more than just a petition for food, is a petition that is meant to give us peace of mind. I think that's the deeper idea here. Here's why I think that. In Jesus' time, workers were paid daily. In our time, they're paid weekly, maybe bi-monthly, sometimes monthly. But in Christ's day, when you were a worker, blue-collar worker, you got paid every day. And you used the money you got paid that day to buy your food for the day. Many of the people in Christ's time lived a hand-to-mouth existence. If they got paid, they could stop at the store on the way home and have food for supper. But if they got rained out, if they got sick, if the job came to an end and they didn't have any other job to go to, then they could be in a great deal of anguish and worry. If you got paid for the day, you had enough for yourself, probably not extra. That's why Christ gave a parable about a guest stopping by somebody's house and the host had to go next door to borrow some bread to feed his guest. So you rarely had enough for extra food. You had enough to just get by. And if there came a day when you couldn't earn your wage, when you couldn't be paid, then you were in trouble. And when you're in trouble, Christ knows what that does to our faith. To not have enough, to be between a rock and a hard place, can really take a toll on our faith. And in Exodus chapter 6, verse 9, listen to this verse. The children of Israel could not hear Moses for the anguish of spirit and cruelty of bondage. They'd been slaves for 400 years. Moses comes down and talks to them about God's going to get you out of here. But they were so beaten down by life. They were so slammed, they couldn't even listen to what Moses was saying. And that's the way people get sometimes. They just get knocked down to where they're on the verge of being knocked out. And when life becomes like that, it's very hard to have your mind open to the good news of the gospel. Elie Wiesel was a Hungarian Jew who during World War II was sent to Birkenwald prison camp. And he wrote a book, the title of which was Night. And in the book he talks about arriving at that camp. I want to read you what he said. He said, "Never shall I forget those flames, the ovens, cremating, incinerating living human beings. Never shall I forget those flames which consumed my faith forever." Those ovens didn't just burn up victims of the Nazi atrocities. They destroyed the faith of many people, where people say, "I can never believe in a God who allows something like that to happen." And I have no judgment for Elie Wiesenthal. I'm not going to pronounce any kind of criticism or judgment of him. I'm not in any position to do that. I'll let God judge the people like that who have been so crushed by life that they can't respond to Him in faith. So Christ teaches us to not only ask for food, but in asking for food, we're asking for deliverance from the cares of everyday living. And it's right and proper that we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," and it's even more right and proper that we then thank God for the bread that He's given. And then that brings us to verse 12. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I want us all to recognize and confess, not publicly, not to me, but just in our own soul, that we are great sinners. Every one of us here, we are great sinners. In fact, it is not exaggerating to say that every one of us here is an addict to sin. Now, we're not all addicts to the same sin. And when I say we're addicts to sin, I'm not talking about the very obvious public sins. Alcoholism is a very obvious addiction. Drug use is a very obvious addiction. When I say we're addicts, I'm not talking about those big public kind of addictions. I'm talking about the small, little sins that we have in us, of which we're mostly unconscious. And of those sins, the one that leads the list is pride. There came a moment in eternity where somebody in heaven had the idea, "I'm superior to everybody else." And that idea is the essence of pride. And the desire for things that we can harbor and no one knows about. We can lust for money and not let on. We can lust for passion, for position, authority. We can harbor hate. We can harbor prejudice. We can be eaten up with worldliness. But we just look like everybody else. So our addictions are not obvious. But the reality is, sin gets such a hold on us that it is woven into our DNA, and to us, our pet sins, G. Campbell Morgan called them sins in good standing. Our sins in good standing become such a part of us, they are as natural to us as our blue eyes or our brown hair. And when we pray, Father, forgive us our sins, it should be recognized that we're not just talking about the things we did in the past since we prayed last, of which we are conscious, I shouldn't have done that. We're also talking about the sins that have become such a part of us that we can't even point them out. John says, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar. To pray, forgive us our debts, is not just asking forgiveness for things we're cognizant of. It's also asking for things that we're unconscious of. We have a debt. Every time we pray, we have a continuing debt to God. Now, there are some versions that say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But trespass isn't the right word here. A trespass is to go too far. Stay off the lawn. You step on the lawn. You've gone too far. That's a trespass. But a debt is when you don't go far enough. A debt is when you say, I'll pay the rent the first of the month. First of the month comes, you don't pay it. You don't have the money, so you're going to pay it end of the week. You don't have enough, so you pay what you got, but it's not enough. You've not gone as far as you committed to go to. That's a debt. And when we commit to thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when we commit to that, and we don't reach that level, that's our sin. That's the debt that we've incurred. I think about things I could be doing each day that I don't do for whatever reason, none of which are very good reasons. I've got a neighbor lady. I've talked to you about Denise before. She's up in her 90s now. She's a lonely lady. I could be over there a lot more times than I am just sitting and talking with her. She's not the easiest lady to be around. That's one reason I don't go over more. But I'm sure there are times Christ doesn't find me very easy to be around. And to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. All of us carry continually sins of omission with us that constitute debts for which we need forgiveness. There's a story told about a Jewish community in Russia. And they had a rabbi, and the Jews in town all loved their rabbi, but every Friday morning he would disappear for a few hours. And the Jews in town told people that on Friday mornings, our rabbi went to heaven. And a stranger moved into town, and he heard that, but he didn't believe it. And so he decided that he was going to follow the rabbi some Friday morning. And so the Friday came, and he's watching. The rabbi got up, got dressed, had breakfast, grabbed his axe, and went out into the woods. And this guy's following. And back there in the woods, the rabbi chops a bunch of firewood. And he takes it and leaves it at the cottage of a poor old woman with one son who was sick. And he goes back into town without saying anything to anybody. And thereafter, when the stranger would hear someone say, every Friday morning, our rabbi goes to heaven, he would add, and even further. If I could start thinking of Denise's house as heaven, I might be over there more than I am. I'm going to try to do that. But to pray for forgiveness, we must recognize how sinful we are. And there's two ways by which we deal with our constant sins, our constant falling short, missing the mark. There are two ways we do it: by growing. I'll try to grow by getting over to Denise's more, by determining to do better, God is not the God of the perfect. He is the God of the growing. And secondly, we deal with sins by grace. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Committing to growth, being washed in the blood of Christ continually. Forgive us our debts. But now here's the kicker. As we forgive our debtors. Now that makes it tough. To pray for forgiveness like I forgive. That puts it into a whole new ball game. And the reason it does is, well, first of all, forgiving someone is hard. When you've been sinned against, forgiving that person, that's not the easiest thing you'll ever do. In fact, it's so hard that in Luke 17, when Christ told His disciples to be forgiving, the disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." Lord, we're not sure we can do what You ask. We're not sure we have enough faith for that. Forgiving another is hard. Now, what kinds of things do we have to forgive? There are two types of sins we have to forgive. We have to forgive the piddly sins. We have to forgive the sins that are that don't amount to spit on the griddle, but somehow or other they trigger us. And it might be something like a tactless comment. Somebody says something insensitive to you. It could even be a facial expression. They make a face at you. It could be a stupid joke. It could be a momentary neglect. It could be a harsh criticism. But those are the common variety little things that are part of being human that can trigger any one of us. And when we're triggered by something like that, folks, it says more about our own pride and selfishness than it probably says about the person who set us off. And then there are real hurts, such as the betrayal of love, such as cruel, premeditated, cold-blooded meanness. Hurts that come from addiction, violent acts. And when we've been the victim on the receiving end of something like that, here's what Christ says, Luke 17:3. He says, "You go and rebuke your brother." You rebuke the one who sinned against you. You don't hold resentment. Resentment is one of those sins in good fashion that people hang on to. The little thing, you know, when we're sinned against, we're going to be bruised. The bruise may be little, it may be big. You get your hand near the stove, you get burned, there are blisters. There's always going to be a bruise to our soul when someone sins against us. But most of the ones, you know, we have bruises we don't even notice. But there are others that really take us down, and we get resentful of the person. We don't confront them, we don't tell them what they did, we don't call upon them to repent. We just get resentful of them. And when we are resentful, we're wishing the worst for them. We're wishing something bad for them. To be resentful is to pronounce a curse in yourself on someone else. And if you in your heart are cursing someone, you cannot do what Christ taught in Matthew 5:44 when He said, "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you." Resenting someone and blessing someone are mutually exclusive. I'm telling you, we enter into the Spirit of Christ when we write off those lesser sins against us. And I'm urging everyone here, before this day or days out, if there's any little bruises you're bearing from any whomever it is, and you resent them, You haven't done anything to confront them about it. If you've got anything like that, before this day is over, you let go of all it. You clear your books. Clear out your books. And if there are bigger sins against you, and someone needs to be confronted, in Christ, find the spirit and the courage and the power to do what needs to be done in calling upon someone to repent. Now the day's coming, I'm closing with this, the day's coming when we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to appreciate how important forgiveness is on that day. Because we're going to be wanting forgiveness more than anything else. But my Bible says, if we are unforgiving, we cannot be forgiven. And that's all part of what we pray when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. In fact, next week, we come back to this. Christ adds a P.S. to this prayer. It's found in verses 14 and 15. He knows how tough it is to forgive someone else. And so before he gets away from it, he's going to hit it one more time. But we'll talk about that next week. I want to thank you, though, now for